Thank you. Take your Bible, please, and stand and turn to the book of Jeremiah. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew right in front of you. Jeremiah is just to the right of dead center in the Bible. It's after Isaiah and Proverbs and all that. You'll find Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17 today, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Thanks for making us a part of your worship day. It is so good to see you. Look at Jeremiah 28 and verse number 15. And just follow along as I read it out loud. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and today we come seeking your guidance and your will. If there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved. For us, your children, though, Father, we ask for a fresh examination. God, that we, coming clean, would also grow in our walk with you. Father, that you would become all in all, preeminent to all things, everything else paling by comparison to our relationship with you. Grow us as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Years ago, on the front page of the LA Times lifestyle section was an article that said, "One year to live," in big black letters, surrounded by a heavy border. Underneath was an explanation. Miss Agnes Human, 30, of Chicago, has only 1 year to live. She was doomed as a result of atomic poisoning that she contracted at work she did at Oak Ridge, Tennessee nuclear plant. And she was pondering the fate of her four children and what she would do with them after she died, you know, what would happen after she died. And the human interest story was the fact that, could you imagine having that kind of information, knowing that you were going to pass very shortly? I heard a doctor once called a patient and said, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." And of course, as is customary, we like to hear good news. So they said, "Doc, what's the good news?" "Well, son, you got 24 hours to live." And he goes, "Wow, what's the bad news?" "I couldn't get a hold of you yesterday." That'll hit you at lunch. It really will. How would you respond to the news that you were going to pass this year? If that was your diagnosis this year, on December 31st at 11:59 p.m., that'd be it. You draw your last breath. How would this news make any difference in your life? Now, many of you probably have stopped listening because you think, "Well, I'm healthy. I watch what I eat. I work out. I'm not sick. I feel great. And this really, I intend to live to be in a ripe old age." You know, I remember, wasn't too long ago, back on December 26th in 04, one of the greatest defensive linemen, Reggie White, fell asleep and then died. At 43 years old, he just passed away in his sleep at 43. Maybe you didn't know that, but on the same exact date, 230,000 people died from the tsunami in Indonesia. Videos show people playing on the beach as a wave running close to 500 miles an hour overtook them. I bet they didn't think when they got up that morning and put on their bathing suits, this would be it. I doubt that Reggie White thought that at 43 years old, he was going to get up the next day. I doubt that he knew this was going to be the end. But unlike them, let's say you have been given advance warning that this year was going to be it. It's estimated that over 500,000 people are expected to die of cancer this year. It's about 1,500 people a day. In 2011, there were over 1 million people who died on hospice care. They knew it was coming. They knew the expiration date was hitting. Now, we all know we're going to die, and the thing is, we just don't know when, and we don't know where, and we don't know how, but for some of us, this could be our last year. I mean, the death rate is still one per person. How would you respond to the news that this was it, that you were going to die? This happened to the man in our story today. Hananiah was a false prophet. He was told he was going to die, not because of failing health, but because of sin. Now, see, what was going on at this time in our story in Jeremiah was Israel was in captivity and bondage under Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. And Hananiah was a false prophet, but Jeremiah was told by God to put on this large wooden yoke and to wear it everywhere he went, symbolizing the captivity that they were under. And Hananiah was a religious leader at that time, and he walked up to Jeremiah and he took and broke it off his neck and took it off and threw it on the ground and gave the prophecy you see here in chapter number 28. It says, then Hananiah, verse 10, the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. But the problem was, God did not tell Hananiah to say that. Hananiah actually died. Or excuse me, lied. He lied. God actually didn't speak to him. So Jeremiah comes back to him in verse 12. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah, verse 15, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest the people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. This year. I realize that none of us are promised a tomorrow. In James chapter number 4, and verse number 14, if you'll turn there, that's all the way in the back of the book, after the book of Hebrews, James 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only thing that's certain in life is the uncertainty of life. But if today was your diagnosis, if today was the day you were given this word, the most shocking words you've heard, I can't think of anything more shocking than if you were told you've got 2 months to live. I mean, how would you feel? How would you handle this news? What would change? How would your attitude toward people around you and relationships? How would it change your priorities? How would your day timer look tomorrow? How would your checkbook look tomorrow? How would your life look tomorrow? Hananiah was given this news, point blank. You will die this year. If I was Hananiah, I think I'd want to attend to the matter of salvation. If I knew time was short, I wouldn't want to leave this earth having not been saved from my sin. I read an article about people who were facing impending death, and they knew they were dying. People in a car wreck or people in a plane crash. They said the first thing that came to mind was their family. But the second thing was God. No matter what walk of life, no matter what their career or their educational status, God came to mind. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready to meet God? Do you know that you've genuinely been saved? I'm not talking about a hope so, think so, maybe so, been saved. I'm talking about you know for sure you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know you're saved? It's not about joining a church. It's not about being baptized. It's not being nice to old people or good works. It's about being born again. And I meet a lot of interesting people who have a lot of interesting stories about their salvation. I was standing in line last night with a lady, a wonderful lady named Barbara. We had a wonderful conversation. And of course, whenever I'm standing here talking to somebody, got a little small voice in my head goes, you're going to talk to them, right? About me. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm bringing the conversation around. And we were talking and I said, well, we just live a few blocks away. I pastor the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. And I said, so y'all go somewhere? She goes, oh, yes, I go to, and she mentioned a church a little farther north. I said, that's fantastic. Everybody ought to go to church. And she said, I said, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And she said, oh, I was baptized into Christ. It was, I wrote it down, it was May 6, 1952. Baptism doesn't save you. Do you understand? It's not about what you do. It's about what was done to you because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Amen. That's how you know you're saved. I had one person said to me, oh, listen, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? I said, that's fantastic. Everybody ought to know they're going to heaven. What do you base that on? And he said to me, I saw an angel. And I said, really, you saw an angel? Oh, I saw an angel clear as day. And I said, yeah. I thought to myself, yeah, but it probably wasn't one of God's angels. Oh, another person said to me, and I'm not making fun, I'm just saying, it's crazy what people put their faith and trust in. And I said, so what are you putting, another man I used to work with in Arkansas, I said, what are you putting your faith and trust in? Oh, listen, I came, it was a near-death experience, I was in a car wreck, and I just got this close, if it had been any closer, it had killed me. And I had this funny feeling come over me, and that's how I know I got saved. You know, I get a funny feeling come over me every time I get in a dentist chair. Can anybody else help me with that? That don't mean I'm going to heaven. That's why I'm going to heaven. All right? I had another man say to me, I went on my back porch. It was hot. I was sweaty. The power off was in the power was off in the house. And I needed a shower. I'd been working in the field all day. And I said, Lord, if you're real, bring the rain. And all of a sudden, I heard a lightning flash. And the rain came down. And I stood under a hole under the back porch. And I got a shower. And I said, praise God, I'm saved. Salvation is not something you do. It's a person you put your faith and trust in. It's not putting your faith and trust in you. It's putting your faith and trust in the one that died to save you from your sins. Like I said, I'm not making fun of it, but if this were you, if you were Hananiah, if you were told this would be the end, this was going to be the year, I'm telling you, I wouldn't let this year end. I wouldn't let this day end without knowing for sure. See, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. You can know. You can know that you're going to heaven. Number two, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My faith and trust is not in me. My faith and trust is not in this church. My faith and trust is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for my sin. So when did that happen for you? If you got the news today, can you point back and say, this is when it happened? This is when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I not only would attend to the matter of salvation, I would also attend to the matter of the congregation. If I only had this year to live, I'd be sure I was a member of a church and been baptized. When you study the New Testament, what you find is that when people come to Christ, they were immediately baptized. You didn't have to convince them of it. You didn't have to talk them into it. You didn't have to do it. You just told them this is what the Lord wanted, and people would identify publicly with Jesus Christ. You see, it's baptism that adds people to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And they that gladly received his word. Whose word? Peter's preaching on the salvation on Jesus Christ. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. If I had 2 months to live, I'd want to be baptized and a member of his local church. Well, what difference does it make? Well, you're going to heaven because you're saved. That's true. But you know, Jesus walked 60 miles to get the right baptism. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And do you realize that it's a command? Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says that when we are baptized, we are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are identifying publicly with Jesus Christ. We are standing up and being counted and said, I belong to Jesus. You know, if I was gonna see him face to face in the next 60 days to you know, by the end of the year, I'd want to know I'd obeyed. I'd like the confidence to say, yeah, I did that. You said it. That settled it. I did it. See, Christ died for the church, and it's through the church he gets his glory, Ephesians 3:21. I'd want to be a member of his church. You know, also, you know, your family needs support when you're gone. That's why it's important you're a member of a church. I don't know how people go through a death and don't have a family church around them, loving on them, caring for them, pulling them aside. This Friday at 1 o'clock, the Garrett family is going to be having the memorial for Tommy. Tommy has passed away last Saturday. And her, if you know Sky and little Braden and her two daughters, and then you got Josh, their family. They're people who've just lost somebody who's significant in their life. I can't imagine what it would be like to come to an empty building to have a memorial for somebody I loved and my church family not be there to love on me and to encourage me. And a number of years ago, I was visiting Miss Betty Teer, one of the founding members of our church in Arkansas. Miss Teer was bedridden and couldn't come to church, and I'd visit her frequently, and I'd say, "Oh, Miss Betty, I know your heart's at church. I know you want to be there. I praise God that you get to watch it on TV." And she said, "Yeah, but preacher, a TV can't hug you, and a TV can't shake hands with you. There's just no substitute for being a member, for being in a local church." I'd want to know. I'd want to be right with the Lord. There's this matter, not only of salvation and congregation, but exoneration. The word exonerate means to forgive. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 6. Hananiah was given an opportunity. Ananias and Sapphira, who were already saved and just had lied to the Holy Spirit, died instantly. But Hananiah was now going to be given what come out to be 2 months for him to get his relationships right with people. Matthew 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If I had 2 months to live, I'm telling you right now how it would affect my life. I'd want to be right not only with the Lord, but right with the people in my life. If I was Ananias, I believe I would spend those 2 months first making sure I was right with the Lord. Look at Psalm 139. I know I'm saved, but you know, as a child, I can still be disobedient. So in Psalm 139, the Bible says in verse 23 and 24, listen to it now. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The word forgiveness, this matter of forgiveness, yeah, I'd want to know I was right with the Lord. If I had 2 months to live, I'd say, "Lord, show me. I want to be right with you." Because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can be right with the Lord today. You can be right with the Lord today. No matter what your condition is, if you're lost, you can be saved today. But if you're saved and you're a child of God and you and God are at odds on some things, you can make them right. You didn't lose your salvation, but you know what? He's going to talk to you about your life when you get there. You and him are going to have a conversation. Did your mom and dad ever say that to you? Brother Ryan, did your mom ever say to you, "We're going to have a conversation when we get home"? And that's going to be true. When you and I get to heaven, God's going to go, "We're going to have a conversation when you get home, boy." That's why I know that's what it says in the Bible. So I want to be right with him. Why? Because him and I are going to talk about it. We're going to have a little sit down about it. Now, I don't lose my salvation. Nobody does. If you're saved, you're saved. Praise God. But if this was your last year, wouldn't you also like to be right with your fellow man? If you've mistreated somebody, wouldn't you like to face God knowing that you made it right with him? I mean, you got 2 months left. How would your life be different? Would the things that somebody said to you really be that big of a deal? I mean, you're going on to heaven. Would you want to forgive those things? Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, they're not going to be forgiven you. You're going to be held accountable. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26. Not only would I want to be right with the Lord, but I'd want to be right with the people in my life. Mark 11 and verse 25. Hananiah is getting a unique opportunity. having been told this is his last, he's going to die this year, is what it said. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25 and 26, the Bible says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know, it's easy for us human beings to get out of fellowship with each other. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Well, what does that mean in modern day vernacular? They had an argument. They weren't talking to each other anymore. It gets to the point where you forget what the original offense was. Do you really want to face God with that? Do you really want to face God and go, "I could have just forgave them and it been done with"? Don't you think if you had just less than a year to live, you'd patch up some of these personal problems, differences that you have? Do you want to go and face God knowing you've cheated somebody? Do you want to face God knowing you've talked bad about somebody? Do you want to face God and say, "I've gossiped, or I've mistreated them, or I was disrespectful"? Teenagers, do you really want to face God having bad-mouthed your mom and dad? Do you really want to face God and say, "I violated your word, I have violated your person, and I did all that by back-talking my parents"? But the Bible says in Ephesians that we are to honor our father and mother. It's actually the first promise, first commandment with promise in the Ten Commandments. You know, God gave you parents to love you so you could learn to love the ultimate father that you can't see. Don't you want to get loose from it? See, the word forgiveness means to let go, to be loosed from a debt. You really want to carry all that around with you? Why not just forgive and let it go? "Well, you don't know what they said to me." Just, you got less than a year. Let it go. "But you don't know what they did to me." You've got less than a year. Let it go. Let it go. Bitterness is the only substance that eats away at the container that it resides in. They're not being tortured because you're upset about it. Forgive them and let it go. You know, do you really think that your offenses are worse than the offenses that were done to Jesus? Do you really think that you've been more mistreated than Jesus was? No. And yet he hung on the cross. And one of the seven things he said as he pulled himself up on the nails was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he let himself back down again. Let it go. Hananiah has been given a golden opportunity. I know he's in sin. I know he's wrong. I know God's going to take his life, but he's also been given the opportunity to repent. He's been given the opportunity to forgive. He's been given the opportunity to seek forgiveness. He's been given the opportunity to adore God. The matter of adoration. How would your walk with God change if you were given the diagnosis you're going to die this year? How would your walk with God change? You know, there are five things that God expects out of every Christian, and only five. He expects you to read your Bible. He expects you to pray. He expects you to go to church. He expects you to tithe, and he expects you to witness. Those are the foundational five. That is the first mile of Christianity. You haven't done anything for Jesus until you've done those. So let me ask you a question. How would your life change, your walk with God change, if you were given the diagnosis, "That's it, you're going to die this year"? How would you spend these final days? What would your Bible reading look like? Would it be a drudgery? You know, the Bible is how we get to know God, because he talks through his word. If I had this year to live, just 2 months, I think it'd become very important. You know, number two, my prayer life. What would your prayer life be like if you had 2 months to live? What kind of conversations would you, were you going to give the Lord the silent treatment? Is that what you're going to, really? That's what you're going to do? You're going to stiff him the last 60 days. The thing is, it's funny. When Jewish families relocate to Israel,
When they come from the old Russian republics or wherever, and they relocate to the nation of Israel, they spend 6 months in language school learning how to speak Hebrew correctly. You know, prayer is a heavenly language. It really is. It's you talking to God and God talking through his word to you. And when you get to heaven, are you going to have to sit in language school? Have you talked to him? I mean, my mother used to say, well, John, I was talking to the Lord the other day, and I don't think he wants you to be a pastor. And I said, Mom, I was talking to the Lord the other day, and he asked where you were. Where you been? Anyway, Mom's all straightened out now. She's in heaven. Mom's all straightened out. And I'm just kidding. But the truth is, you got Hananiah's got less than a year. Actually, he ends up with 2 months to live. And he knows it's coming. I think his church attendance, I know mine would. I know my church attendance would go up, become a priority. My prayer time, my Bible reading. If I knew I was going to face the Lord, I would want to learn, know that I was living faithfully. See, it says in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If I were faithful, he's got a crown waiting. I'd be faithful in my walk if I had 2 months to live. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, look what the Bible says in verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16. Look what it says. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying that a ground a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all the fruits and my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you think in the last 2 months of your life you're going to long for more hours at work? Is that really what you're going to long for? Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to long for the next level of achievement that you didn't get here? Is that what you're going to long for? I think I'd want to be faithful in my walk to the Lord all the way to the end. I mean, based on this verse, it says that we're going to give an account of our life to God. He and I are going to have a conversation. He says in Matthew 6, that's we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think I would attend to the matter of salvation. I would want to know that I'm saved. Number two, I'd want to know that I was baptized and a member of his church. And I'd want to know I had exonerated, I had forgiven those who'd wronged me, and that I had sought forgiveness of those I had personally wronged. I'd also want to attend to the matter of proclamation. What is that? Well, that's me telling other people about Jesus. See, sin is the problem. Listen to me. Sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and salvation is the cure. I'd want to be faithful to tell others. Who is it in your life? Who is it that is yet to hear the gospel and trust Christ? Think of that family member. What keeps us from saying something now? Well, we'll have to face them at Christmas. We'll, you know, they'll think I'm kooky, or they'll think that I'm being a fanatic, or they'll think... Yeah, but you only got 2 months left. At that point, I think all inhibitions leave us, right? I mean, what are you going to do? I'm going to be dead and gone. Cuss me later, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. What keeps us from telling others about Jesus now? Is those excuses seem to melt away when we come down to the end of our life. Paul said something very interesting. He said, I am free from the blood of all men. Meaning that he had witnessed to every person he'd come in contact with, and he couldn't think of one person he hadn't come in contact with that he hadn't given the gospel to. Man, wouldn't that be great to be our testimony? You know, I didn't reach them all, Lord, but everyone that I got in contact with, I gave them the gospel. I gave them the choice. There's no one missing. There's no one who can say, I knew so-and-so. I know, and you put your name in there. I knew John Mixon. He told me. There's no one who can say I didn't say. I want that to be my testimony. I know that when I got saved, I was so excited. I started calling my friends and talking to them on the phone about the Lord, and they were kind of taken back. You know, and unfortunately that fire can kind of die if you let it. But you know, if you're facing eternity, wouldn't you like to face eternity knowing that I have talked to people about Jesus? Imagine Hananiah had some people he needed to tell about God. I imagine God gave him those 2 months to set his affairs in order. And yes, I'm sure he signed things over to his wife, and I'm sure he took care of inheriting this or that to his children, but I got to imagine he knew what he said was a lie, and he knew Jeremiah was the true prophet, and the true prophet said, this year, you're done. I imagine he went home and took care of some things. I imagine he went home and told people what was coming. Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven and run into somebody who said, I'm here today because you shared your testimony with me. I came to Christ because you told me about your story and how you came to Christ. And I read that track you put on my door. I read that track you gave me. When I read that sympathy card you gave me when my mother died, and I went and looked up the verse that was on it, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. The Bible says, he that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Another reason I would want to be a witness for the Lord is not only because my time is coming to a close, but because the time of the people you're speaking to is swiftly coming to close. The people you're talking to, the people you work with, the people you trade with, the people you go to school with, they're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know if their life will be gone tomorrow, but you have an opportunity today, and tomorrow may not come for them. Is there somebody you know that needs Jesus? Maybe you don't know that they only have one more year or one more month. I don't know how much longer I have on this earth, but I'm telling you, I want to serve Jesus with it. There's no preacher on the planet that can guarantee you more time. There's no doctor on the planet that can guarantee you more time. All you've been given is an opportunity. Knowing that the time is coming, how would that affect the way you live? How would that affect it? Eventually, it will be your last year. Maybe you won't make it through 2017. How much of the Bible will you get in? How much time in prayer will you give in? How much service will you get done? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's make the most of what God has given us. Being prepared for eternity means having settled every score through forgiveness, having given each person the gospel, making sure you're saved, you're right with the Lord and each other. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you. And Father, we know our life is but a vapor. We know, Father, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. But Father, like Hananiah, we know we have an opportunity until that day. Hananiah did not know which day it would be. But Father, like he, we have an opportunity to serve, to proclaim, to confess, to forgive. Father, let us be ready today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Weeks begins to play, if you die today, you're not sure heaven's your home, you've never been saved, won't you have the courage to step out and come? Let me take my Bible and show you how to know Jesus as your Savior. You can guarantee you'll be in heaven because the Bible said so. Just come.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Your baptism won't save you. Your first Holy Communion will not save you. Your church membership does not save you. It's just knowing Jesus by calling upon his name and asking him to forgive you. Won't you come?
God, I come. I come. Just
You're saved, but have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified with Jesus in the waters of baptism? Doesn't save you, but it does identify you and say, I'm His. I'm His.
Dark blot to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot.
Are you right with the Lord today? You're His child. You're saved and you know it. You've been baptized. That's great. But are you right with Him? Are you right with the Lord? Well, I'm sorry. But did you? Have you talked to Him? Come. Let's get right with the Lord today. You can't be wrong. You can't be at odds with your mom and dad and be right with the Lord. Come. You can't be right with the Lord and be crossways with your spouse. Can't be done. If you're not right with your wife, you're not right with the Lord. Come. Come on. You can be. This can be your day.
With open arms, praise God. Just as
God's not asking for perfection.
I am.
He just wants
just
a broken brokenness.
I am. I would be lost, but mercy.
Teenagers, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today's the day you need to say, I'm sorry. You need to say, I love you. I'm thankful for you. I appreciate you. You may not get another chance. Death is no respecter of persons.
O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come.
Won't you come? You can't truly be healed unless you come. God will strengthen you and build you. But you got to give it to Him.
To be rescued, I come empty to be filled.
2 months. That's all Hananiah was given. You may not get advance notice. Won't you come?
Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as
just wants you.
Praise God, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, today we come with open hearts and open arms, knowing, Father, that you are our God, our Savior and our King. And we come today desiring just to be clean, just to be close to you, knowing, Father, that you have everything in control. You know what our last day will be. You know when it will be. You know how it will be. And we look to you, seeking just grace, to live like it's our very last. To keep short accounts with you, keep short accounts with the people around us, to share the gospel unashamedly. For there's no greater purpose we can fulfill. So, Father, today as we go from this place, help us to make our lives count in eternity by our service to you and to others. Father, do that which only you can do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come. Pastor Steve's going to explain the silent auction. All the proceeds are going to go to camp.